Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We just finished our third Sefer book of the Torah proper, Vayikra Leviticus. We are now beginning our fourth Sefer book for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Bamidbar, in the desert. The more familiar name is its English title, Numbers. I do like to also make you aware each week that included with our written study, there is also a link at the end. You may click this link to enjoy hearing this week's Torah study read on MP3 recording. As always, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. Another point for you to be aware of is our Abba Yahweh is bringing about the promised prophesied restoration of the whole house of Israel, the house of Yehuda, Judah, the Jewish house, and the house of Yosef Ephraim, the non-Jewish house, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 24 through 34. We too have come to realize our true identity is Israel. No, we are not Jewish, but as a part of the non-Jewish returning house of Yosef Ephraim, we too are Israel. These Torah studies here in the book of Bamidbar Numbers will be a key to restoring us to our true identity, along with the house of Judah, as the reunited whole house of Israel. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we said in our introduction, we are now entering the fourth Sefer, the book of the Torah proper, the first five books of the Tanakh Hebrew Scriptures. The title for the Hebrew is Bamidbar, meaning in the wilderness. The English title, Numbers, comes from the Sefer, the book's opening with the taking of a census. However, as we will see, this is a rather poor name for this Parsha. It could be presumed from such that Yahweh might be reducing Israel to a mere number. The fact is, nothing could be further from the truth, as we will see. There is in the Torah an undercurrent of passionate love Yahweh has toward his people Israel. This was seen in our previous Sefer, the book of Shemot, Exodus. It was here Israel received the Matan, the giving of the Torah, which was a wedding covenant, a ketubah in Hebrew. Yahweh betrothed himself to Israel, and they, in turn, accepted his betrothal willingly. They gave themselves to him, which was all a picture of love. Those who see the Torah merely as law have no idea the depth and passion with which Yahweh yearns for his beloved Israel. It is the reason one of the names of Yahweh is Elkanah, meaning jealous, mighty one. Any husband who truly has a passionate relationship with his wife will not stand for the affection of his love to be encroached on by another. All this plays into the purpose Yahweh has in instructing Moshe to take a census of Am Israel. Yahweh restores dignity and identity to his people. One of the reasons you count something is because it is precious. You want to establish its worth, so you determine its value accordingly. If you remember, as we have been studying the Torah, Israel had fallen into a terrible state of declension during their time in Mitzrayim in Egypt. In the opening of Shemot, Exodus, we found the present Pharaoh, who had come on the scene, was not like the one living during the days of Yosef or Joseph. This Pharaoh was cruel and wicked. He was afraid of Am Israel, and so he set out on a determined plan to reduce them to a nothing, to an it. Through a regimen of constant work, terrible conditions, and ever-increasing burdens, the psyche of Israel was broken. Yahweh set in motion his plan to redeem and deliver them. All that he did for his people through Moshe was to provide them the hope of realizing their destiny as a nation. In so doing, he would be showing forth his kavod, his glory, to the entire world. This is the reason for the census. Verse 2 of chapter 1 opens with the statement, quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers, chapter 1, verse 2, the first portion, "Take ye the Rosh, top amount, the census, of Kol Adat B'nai Israel, all the assembly of the sons, the children of Israel." Most Bible translations fail to really give exactly what Yahweh was instructing Moshe to do in this census. Even the OJB version, which I use, doesn't quite get the real picture of what is being done. The literal rendering of the verse is, "Lift up the heads of the assembly of the sons, the children of Israel." This phrase is used two other places in the Torah, found in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 40, verse 13, and verse 19. Both involve Joseph, during his time in prison. If you remember, he met the butler and the baker while there, both former servants of Pharaoh. They each had dreams which Joseph interpreted. In both instances, the interpretation had to do with each of their heads being lifted up. The butler was lifted up to promotion and restoration. However, the baker was lifted up to judgment and death. So it is very important who is lifting up your head and for what purpose. The lifting of the head of each Israelite in our parsha is concerned with recognition. The rest of verse 2 tells us each family from each tribe's name, that each man's head was to be lifted up before Yahweh. It wasn't just about a number. It would have been easier to do the census in a corporate manner. However, Yahweh asked it to be done individually, as well as by family, from each of the 12 tribes. The whole point was to restore every son of Israel to a sense of his worth before Yahweh. So much had been lost in Mitzrayim in Egypt. Now was the time to show his care and restore the hope of Israel. They had a destiny. It was a glorious one, woven together with their Creator. Thus, he lifted up their heads to heal and restore his purpose and renew his call to make Israel great among all the nations. Insight into Master Yeshua's death at Golgotha. As we have seen above, having your head lifted up is a serious thing. In this sense of being lifted up, there is something quite interesting to be found in the name of the hill where Master Yeshua was crucified. The name of the hill was Golgotha. This name is, in fact, an Aramaic word, Golgotha. It literally means skull. What makes this so interesting and important is when Yahweh instructed Moshe to count the Israelite men above, he was told to count them by their heads. The Hebrew word for head, as it is used in chapter 1, verse 2, is Golgoleth. It, like its Aramaic counterpart, Golgotha, also means head or skull. So, now with this understanding, what our blessed Master Yeshua was doing on that hill at his crucifixion was having his head lifted up to be counted in our place. The death he was dying was not his own. It was for our redemption. Oh, what the wonder of Yahweh's love and mercy is towards us. Amen. The king and his army. In chapter 2, we see, after the census is counted, now the tribes are being encamped around the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Yahweh, the Melech, the king, is in the midst of his people. It was customary that a king upon his coronation in that day, would gather his army to secure his kingdom. Yahweh knows as Israel sets out from Mount Sinai into the Bamidbar, the wilderness, they will encounter their share of conflict from other nations. So he has counted Israel from those men 20 years old and upward. It was from them he would form his tzava, his army. Now, each encampment was made up of three tribes. They each camped to the east, south, west, and north around the four sides of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. At the opening of the Mishkan, the tabernacle to the east, we find the encampment of Yehuda, or Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. To the south, camped the tribes of Reuben, Shimon, and Gad. Next, to the west, camped the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, or Benjamin. Finally, to the north, camped the tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. In all, the total of the tribes of Israel were 603,550 men. Yahweh had gone to great lengths to restore their dignity and identity. Now, he was giving them a purpose by placing them in order around the dwelling place of his Mishkan, his tabernacle. They were no longer a disassociated, dislocated, and destabilized people. All that remained was for them to put their trusting faithfulness in the one who had brought them this far. He had not brought them out, not to bring them in. Yahweh separates and sets in order the tribe of Levi. With all that Yahweh had done for Israel thus far, he was still not finished. The tribe of Levi must still be set in order. Since the golden calf incident, Yahweh had honored the tribe of Levi for their faithfulness in staying true to him. He did this by giving them the kohuna, the priesthood, which had been reserved for the Bechurim, the firstborn of the sons of Israel. He kept the tribe of Levi separate from the general census and reserved them to be counted on their own. They were not to be numbered with the other tribes because Yahweh would set them apart and he would become their inheritance. There were four divisions within the tribe of Levi. Levi himself had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The fourth division came from Levi's great-grandson, Aharon. He and his sons would become the Kohanim, the priest. They were to be the special order of the Levi'im, who would minister in the Mishkan, the tabernacle for Israel, and to Yahweh. Remember, all Levites were Israelites, but not all Levites were Kohanim, priests. The Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, was the only one of the Kohanim, the priest, who was permitted to minister within the most holy place, the Kadosh HaKedoshim, the Holy of Holies. All the other Levi'im were in some way associated with the maintenance and moving of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Each were assigned specific duties accordingly. The Gershonites had to do with the woven materials of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. The Kohathites were responsible for the furnishings, and the Merarites took care of the wooden parts. Whenever the cloud of Yahweh's Shekinah, manifest presence, moved, each of the designated Levi'im would take care of moving and setting up their portion of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. The actual encampment of the tribe of Levi was within the four encampments of the other tribes of Israel. In other words, the Levi'im were a camp within a camp. They were the closest to the Mishkan, the tabernacle itself. In a sense, they formed a barrier of holiness for the dwelling place of Yahweh. The set-apartness, the holiness of the Levi'im, had to do with their call to intimacy, nearness, in the handling of the furnishings of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. All the various furnishings and parts were all to be considered most holy and to be treated with the utmost care and reverence. When it came time to break the Mishkan tabernacle down, None of the Levi'im were even allowed to look upon the furnishings directly. They had to back in, drape them with their particular coverings, and then carefully move them to their next location. It is said, with all of the gold, silver, and various metals that went into the making of the different furnishings within the Mishkan, the tabernacle, it would have been impossible for any man or group of men to have carried them very far on their own. This was especially true of the Ark of the Covenant itself. So it is said that the Ark actually carried the Levi'im who bore it. The importance of Yahweh bringing Israel to the wilderness. The fact that Yahweh brought Israel into the Midbar, into the wilderness, was no accident. You will remember that Israel, while in bondage in Mitzrayim, Egypt, had fallen into a terrible state of declension. They had lost their dignity as human beings and had basically been reduced to an it. They were more or less a commodity for Pharaoh to use or discard as he deemed needful. This brought the psyche of Israel into a deep sense of mental and emotional distortion. Now, having brought them out of that bondage, Yahweh is going to bring them through to healing and wholeness. I used to work in a hospital. Every area where patients were was always kept clean and sterile, but the cleanest, most sterile area was the operating room. Every measure was exercised to ensure that no germs or contamination was allowed in that environment. Beloved, this is what the Bamidbar, the wilderness, was. In Hebraic thought, it was a sterile environment. It was a place Yahweh could take Israel to detox them, to allow them to be confronted with the ways of His Torah and be sanctified before allowing them to enter the land of promise. There are some that may be familiar with the use of a Petri dish in a lab. This is a totally sterile container into which cultures are introduced and grown. This is exactly what Yahweh was doing. He was taking Israel into the Midbar, into the wilderness, His Petri dish. He was going to remove them from what the environment of Mitzrayim, Egypt, had reduced them to. Then He would grow them by His Torah and their experience through His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, into a nation established upon righteousness. They were to be transformed, as Rav Shaul writes to the Corinthian assemblies, from glory to glory, citing 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Yahweh's voice and the wilderness. While we are on this thought of the wilderness being a place for Israel's transformation process, let's go a bit further. On the surface, the wilderness, the desert environment, may be somewhat deceiving. The barrenness, heat, and many faceted degrees of struggle for survival can blur some things that are very important for us to see. This environment reduces the possibility for distraction. The hustle and bustle of daily life one is normally used to is replaced by a very well-ordered, quiet ecosystem. If one is able to gain focus, then the wilderness, the desert, can become a perfect proving ground for survival and using those things learned when one returns to life in general. One point we must understand in the transformation process is, how is one to overcome if there is nothing to overcome? We are looking at the setting, the Midbar, the wilderness, to which the newly released nation of Israel is the subject. The catalyst needed to get the most out of what is to be experienced is Yahweh's word. This part of the needed process is contained in the very word for wilderness in the Hebrew. The root word of Midbar is Dabar. It means mouth, word, speech, or speaking. When you see in the Bible translations, word of the Lord, that Hebrew word is Dabar. Yahweh told Israel in His instructions given to them at Mount Sinai, and we're quoting from Shemot, Exodus chapter 23, verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his bat, his call, the daughter of a voice, a divine echo, and do all that I speak, again, the word here is dabar, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Of course, the great prayer for all who walk with Yahweh is Shema Israel, meaning to hear and do. All that Yahweh was instructing Israel was absolute dependence upon their hearing and doing his word. Therefore, the best environment for this to occur was right here in the Midbar, or the wilderness, into which they were being led. Our blessed Master Yeshua tells us the necessity of hearing Yahweh's present tense preceding word. We are quoting from Matityahu chapter 4, verse 4, from the New American Standard Bible. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How are we to hear Yahweh's preceding word? We must first become familiar with the word he has already spoken, the written word. Yahweh will always speak in harmony with what he has already spoken, the preceded word, as we read it, preferably out loud. Study it. Meditate on it. Our spirit will become used to it, conditioned by it. Then when he speaks to our heart, we will know it, the preceding word. We will learn to recognize it. As the late Arthur Burt, a wonderful preacher from Wales, used to say, there is a great difference between the dead and the ding. Everything revolves around Yahweh's word. This is the whole purpose in Israel being brought into the Midbar, the wilderness, to make their focus strong on Yahweh's word, eliminating the distractions, turning down the noise level, so nothing will impede their heart from diligently hearing and doing his word. Poised to enter the land, it is a tradition among the sages of Israel that this Sefer, this book of the Torah, is, in fact, three Sefarim, or books, in one. In the traditional Jewish writings of the Talmud, tractates Shabbat 115b and 116a, it says, any part of the Torah that has 85 verses or more may be considered itself a book. The interesting thing is that both the verses at the end of chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, are each bookended by an inverted Hebrew letter nun in the Torah scroll. You will not see this in your regular Bibles, but in the Torah Parsha itself that you're reading, I have a picture of this passage posted here, and it clearly shows the inverted nuns in this verse. The use of these inverted nun in the Torah scroll gives the same usage as brackets in English grammatical sentence structure. It segregates what is contained to allow its thought to be examined as a means either of explanation or consideration. In this understanding, the sages see the Sefer, the book of Bamidbar, Numbers, as three separate books. The first verse starts at chapter 1 and goes to chapter 10, verse 34. In this thought, the next Sefer, the book, only covers two verses, chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. The last Sefer, or book, in this thought covers chapter 11 to the end. Thus, the sages of Israel see Torah as seven Sefarim, books of wisdom, not just five. They use the below sukh, or verse, from the Sefer book of Mishle Proverbs to support this. We're quoting from Mishle Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1, and we are using the New American Standard Bible. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. The sages say that Israel, during the first 10 chapters of Bamidbar, Numbers, was made ready to cross over into Canaan. If all had gone well, that's exactly what would have happened between verses 35 and 36 of chapter 10. However, the Torah records the terrible failure due to the evil report brought back by 10 of the 12 leading men sent to recon the land of promise. There are great lessons we, as the returning house of Yosef Ephraim, must learn today as we labor in this hour of restoration of the whole house. The promise of restoration is written, but just like the leaders who saw all that Yahweh had promised concerning the land was true, yet they sadly lost sight of those promises when faced with the obstacles found there. There were giants dwelling in the land. Did that change what Yahweh had promised? No, but in that moment, trusting faithfulness gave way to unbelief. An entire generation was lost due to the ensuing evil report 10 of the 12 leaders gave to the people upon their return. Beloved, there are giants enough facing us all as the returning house of Israel, Yosef Ephraim, today in this restoration, but we must learn from what we are about to read. It doesn't matter how great the obstacles that exist between the two houses of Israel today. All that matters is, do we trust what Yahweh has said? A hidden revelation in the inverted noons. There is something even more interesting in all of this. Remember, Yahweh has hidden many things not from us, but for us. The Hebrew letter nun, in its earliest form of Paleo-Hebrew writing, looked like a seed, but more precisely, a human seed, a sperm. The Hebrew letter nun is the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. With this understanding, we may see the letter nun as a letter of continuation in the sense of the procreative aspects of familial generations. In this manner, it is a picture of life, yet not just any life, resurrection life. If in Hebraic thought, a proper-facing nun is related to life, a backward-facing nun points to life out of death, resurrection life. The fact that the letter nun is the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is very important. The number 14 in Hebraic understanding means salvation. Both Israel's exodus from Mitzrayim, Egypt, and the redemptive death of Yeshua HaMashiach occurred on the 14th day of Aviv on the Hebrew calendar. Now let's look at verse 35 in Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 10. We're reading back with the OJB. And it came to pass when the Aron, the ark, set out that Moshe said, "Rise up, Hashem, Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee from before thee." Literally in Hebrew, before your face. What Yahweh has hidden for us in this verse is the resurrection of our blessed Master Yeshua, who gave himself for us in redemption. He faced and destroyed the powers of darkness, Hasatan, his angels, and his demons, made their memory be blotted out forever on that tree. By his victory and resurrection, Master Yeshua has made a way for all who believe upon him to be forgiven, receive eternal redemption, thus leading to the fullness of eternal salvation at his promised return, citing Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, and Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, and Ivrim Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Let's continue. Now we will quote the next verse, Bamidbar 10, verse 36. Yahweh is revealing the goal of his eternal redemptive purpose in these two verses. And when it, the ark, rested, he said, "Return, Hashem, Yahweh, unto the countless thousands of Israel." This is Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 10, verse 36. In this verse, you have the goal of Yahweh's redemptive purposes, the culmination of the regathering of the whole house of Israel. Master Yeshua has destroyed HaSatan's grip of sin and death on mankind. May his memory be blotted out forever. Citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Master Yeshua is also at present by Yahweh's HaRuach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, regathering the house of Yosef Ephraim from among all the nations where they have been scattered. He is also regathering the dispersed house of Yehuda, Judah, from among the nations too. The Jewish house was the first of the nation of Israel to return to our promised restored homeland, Israel. When our Master Yeshua returns, he will be enthroned as Melech Mashiach, King Messiah, over a restored whole house of Israel. He will rule the earth from his throne in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing what Yahweh can do with the little contained in these two verses? Herein also to show the greatness of his glory. Citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 16, and also Yehezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 16 through 28. A final encouragement. Beloved, we all, like Israel of old, have been given the opportunity to share in the fulfillment of Yahweh's promises. Regardless of our individual responses, it will happen. We are the ones who will decide ultimately if we individually will be included in the final realization of those promises. The Torah is written for our admonition, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, in order to help us learn from what has happened before. May Yahweh give us his mercies and multiplied grace. Just like Israel of old, who was poised and ready to go into the promised land, we too are poised to see this present-day restoration of the whole house of Israel. Will we qualify to be a part of the fulfillment of that promise, or will we fall short through unbelief? Remember that first generation in the Midbar. Let us learn well what Yahweh is showing us as we study the rest of the book of Bamidbar Numbers. We are not going to be qualified for these things sometime in the future. No, we are being qualified by our choices and actions right now. The Hebrew phrase we have spoken of along the way in our study of the Torah will play a major role in this endeavor. Ma'aseh Avot Siman Lebanim. The deeds of the fathers, our ancestors, are signposts to the children. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah, Kazach u Baruch, strength and blessing.